This is TH-107, week 2, class number 3. And we were talking about the fact that here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that this word wiles indicates a highly structured, developed plan with intricate structure and specific goals. And that should tell us. See, a lot of people just dismiss Satan as, you know, being unorganized and doesn't have a clue what's going on. He's been around for over 6,000 years. 6,000 years of human history. He's been here to observe how people operate. And it's enabled him to basically do a pretty good job of anticipating how people will respond to a given situation. I mean, think about this. You know, they say history repeats itself. Why do you think that is? Why is it that culture, after generation goes through cycles to where, you know, the same kind of problems come up and you end up with the same kind of wars? Why? It's because Satan has figured out what people are susceptible to, and so he does that. Well, you carry that down to an individual basis, and he knows what we're susceptible to, or at least what he thinks we're susceptible to, and that's how he attacks. And this word devices, where it says the wiles of the devil, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, I got a little ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, leaving your marker here in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It's something we've looked at previously. And it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're seeing another military term here, bringing into captivity. And we're not going to break all this down. But Satan has a highly structured plan of attack, and the greatest area of that attack is going to be in your mind, your thought process. Now, this is something we talked about before. We're going to talk about it some more here now, because that's a part of what this word wiles means. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, this word devices, it comes from a Greek word pneumatos, which comes from the Greek word nous, which means the mind. And what this can mean, really, it's referring to like mental tricks or mind games or mind influencing. You know, I'll give you, let me just share this with you. I mean, just kind of work with me here on this one. Pronounce the word T-O. Pronounce the word T-O. You got to do it out loud. Pronounce the word T-O. Pronounce the word T-W-O. Do it again. Pronounce the word T-W-O. Pronounce the word T-O-O. What's the second day of the week? Monday. You with me? Huh? It works every time. Unless somebody's heard it before. Sunday's the first day of the week. Monday's the second day of the week. But you see what happened? I got you on a mental path of two, two, two. What's the second day of the week? Tuesday. You see what I mean? That is a fun kind of example to try to emphasize what Satan is doing. He keeps getting you to pronounce two until you start saying that the second day of the week is Tuesday. See what I mean? All right, that's what all of this is describing here, like this word devices. If Satan can get us to think we are sick, then we will remain sick. If he can get us to think we're always going to struggle financially, then guess what? We will struggle financially. I'll never get out of this hole. Things are never going to change. Why? I'll never get a break. Oh, why doesn't God move? It's because you don't think he can. You don't think he will, because you keep saying you'll never, you'll never, you'll never. And Satan says, that's right, that's right, that's right. A perfect example of this is Genesis chapter 3. I want you to look back over here in this. Genesis chapter 3. Now, God has already told Adam, you know, you can eat of any tree in the garden except this one over here, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, look what happens. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now look at this. In verse 1, Satan was testing Eve's knowledge of the word of God. He says, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, he knew what God said. He wanted to find out how well she was established on truth. In verses 2 through 3, she makes a statement, Hey, we can eat of the trees, the fruit of the trees, but the one that's in the midst, God said, Don't eat it, and neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that. In chapter 2, verse 17, God said, You can eat of any tree but this one, because in the day you eat thereof, you die. But he didn't say a word about touching it. Eve, what happened? Eve revealed that she knew what God had said, but she didn't grasp the message and interpreted his words according to what she thought he meant. You see this? She had become convinced in her mind, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't eat. Don't touch. Don't do it. You die. Well, in verse 4, Satan told her a partial truth. Ye shall not surely die. What was the partial truth? It was true she wouldn't die from just touching the tree. See that? And he's partially right. You're not going to die. Go ahead, touch it. You're not going to die. And in verse 5, where he says, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. What Satan was implying was that Eve was not something that in reality she was. Adam and Eve were already as gods because they had the very life and nature of God in them. They weren't deity, but they already had his life and nature. So they were as close to God as you can get. Let me say this. Don't throw any stones at me till I explain. In a manner of speaking, they were closer to be like God than Jesus was when he was on the earth. You say, what do you mean? Well, they lived in a perfect world. There was no corruption. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no disease. They had glorified bodies. I mean, when Jesus was on the earth, operating as a man, his body wasn't glorified. Okay? I mean, you have to understand that. Until after he was raised from the dead, then he had a glorified body. Okay? So I'm not saying Adam and Eve were better than Jesus. You understand the image I'm trying to portray here. All right? So they were already, you know, quote, as gods from that perspective. Eve obviously did not comprehend this truth. Because she could have looked at him and said, What do you mean we're going to be as gods? Look at us. We are clothed in glory. What happened? When they ate, suddenly they realized they were naked. Their eyes were open. Why were their eyes open? They already had, they were clothed in, I don't have time to teach on this, but they were already clothed in like the glory of God. It didn't bother them that they didn't have any natural clothing on. You see what I mean? And she could have looked right at him and said, But we're already like God. I mean, God breathed his life into my husband. Then God took that life and created me. I mean, we're not going to be deity, but we're already like gods. He gave us dominion and authority over everything he had created. In that aspect, we operate like gods. We're in charge down here. What do you mean we'll be as God? She didn't even question this because he had convinced her in her mind it was Tuesday. You see what I mean? He had convinced her in her mind that they weren't something, that like God was holding back, hiding something from them. And in verse 5, Satan goes on to say that she'll know good and evil. You'll know good and evil. This word knowing that he uses here, it comes from a Hebrew word that means perceive, and be acquainted with. And it goes beyond just knowing what is good and what is evil. It indicates an experience with both. Meaning they already knew what was right and wrong, did they not? Eat everything but this. All of this is right, that is wrong. Eat this, don't eat that. Eating this is right, eating that, they knew. You see what I'm saying? They already knew, they just hadn't had the experience with the wrong. And in verse 5, by stating what he by the way he said this, it's like he's saying, for God doth know, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He was implying, number one, that God had this firsthand experience with both good and evil. You'll be as God. You're going to be just like God, and just like God knows, experiences good and evil, you'll be like him. That God had held this back from Adam and Eve, and that he and God were equal. That's what Satan is saying here in this. He's saying, look, you're going to be as gods. What gods? Well, him and me. And like us, you're going to know good and evil. How could he have said that? I mean, the way he is saying that, it's like he's saying, look, you don't know what we know. And if you want to know what we know, you've got to eat right there. See, Eve, honey, God's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to know things the way that we know them. And I'm telling you, if you eat that, you're going to be like us. You're going to be like gods. And you're going to know good and evil, the way that we know good and evil, the way we experience good and evil. Trust me, Eve, it's Tuesday. And so, the whole thing here, just one big mind game. He's got to convince her it's the right thing to do. Otherwise, she won't do it. And it says here in verse 6, now look at this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, how'd she know that? Now think with me for a moment. Let your imagination wander. How did she know it was good for food? Based only on what the serpent said? Or is it possible? Maybe the serpent took a bite. I'm not creating new doctrine. I'm just saying consider the possibilities on that one. But it says here that she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Well, I'm sure she could understand that looking at it. A tree to be desired to make one wise. How did she come to that conclusion? Because of what Satan told her, not God. He had convinced her, you must desire to eat from this tree so that you can become wise, like God, like me. And she says, well, I don't know why God held back like this, but give me that. And she ate. And Adam is standing there and he's thinking, whoa, God said don't eat or we die. But she just ate. She didn't die. See, when God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die, he had to have explained to him something about what death meant. Do you see what I mean? That'd be like if I looked at you and say, in the day you eat thereof, you shall sclorch. You're going to say, sclorch? What is that? So I would have to have explained to you something about sclorch. He says, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, he stands there, he watches her, and she eats. It's like, huh, golly, maybe all that thing the serpent was saying is right. Maybe God did hold back on us. Maybe the second day of the week is Tuesday. Here, honey. She hands it to him, and he eats, and then boom, man, that's it. It's over. And they die. It just took for Adam a little over 900 years for that death in his spirit to catch up with his body before he ceased to function here on this earth. Well, if you look back over in Ephesians, see, the thing you have to remember, though, is that the devil was totally incapable of forcing Adam and Eve to eat, or he would have done it. He had to convince them to make that decision. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. Satan, in some way, somehow, I don't know how, relative to each individual, but you have to come to the place of being convinced in your mind that the decision you're about to make is the right decision or you won't do it. Even if that decision results in only a momentary feeling of satisfaction. For example, a guy cuts you off on the road and for that moment you make a decision that demonstrating an obscene gesture to this individual is going to feel good. And for a split instant, it seems to feel good. But if you're sensitive at all to the Lord, you start feeling guilty and convicted about this. You understand what I mean? But you have to become convinced mentally that the decision you're about to make is good, even for just a split moment, or else you won't do it. That's just like when I nail a hammer, my decision is to nail the hammer, not my thumb. So I do not purposely hit my thumb. And when I do, I have to make a decision. Do I say these words I'm thinking, or do I not? It is in my best interest not to say them. You understand what I'm getting at here? So you have to become convinced somehow in your mind that doing this, whatever it is the right thing to do at this particular moment in time. And so he says over here in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That word devil, it's the word diablos, and comes from it's a compound word in the Greek. It means dia, which means all the way through, and bolos, which means to throw. And what it means is to do something that will go all the way through. And it's the image of drops of water hitting a rock over and over until that rock is split in half. It might take years. It might take 100 years. It might take 1,000 years. Drip, drip, drip. Until finally a hole has been bored through that rock and that rock splits open. And if you go down to, if you go to places where there is water flowing, eventually, you look in some of those, like maybe a waterfall, where water is continually hitting some rocks. You, if it's been going on for a long time, you can see impressions in that rock where the water has begun to bore through. And in some cases, you can see rocks that are, like somebody broke them in half. How do you think that happened? They just, you know, got bored and broke themselves? No, just... I'll give you an example. Water flowing over a waterfall will eventually eat away at the rocks until they fall. My mother grew up in Corbin, Kentucky, and Corbin, Kentucky is about 25 miles, or maybe not quite that far, away from Cumberland Falls. And when she was in high school, there was a young man who was kind of sweet on her, and he was something of an artist. Well, he painted a picture of Cumberland Falls. Now, this was, you know, a long time ago. Now, if you take... you go to Cumberland Falls, take a picture, have that picture developed, compare the picture that you took to the picture or the painting that he drew, Falls is completely different. It's receded back several feet over the years because that water constantly on those rocks wears them out, breaks them in half because, I mean, it's just water, okay? But this image here is a persistent, just like the drip, drip, drip on the rock until it breaks it through. Satan will do his best to hit us over and over with lies for the purpose of dividing our thinking from that of our nature. See, in your born-again spirit, the mind of Christ way of thinking is, by his stripes I was healed. The natural way of thinking is, I'm going to die. I'm sick. I'm never going to get well. I'm going to have everything cut open and cut off. You know, it's just horrible. It's bad. And what he tries to do is to hit you with lies. It doesn't matter what kind of lie. He doesn't care. As long as he can get you to believe a lie and exalt that lie, that imagination, above the image of Christ, above who you've become in Christ. In other words, he wants to get us thinking opposite of who we are and what we have in Jesus. And if he can do that, he's got you trapped. These will not be ridiculous lies, but lies that are cloaked in bits of truth. Just like with Eve. When he went to Eve, part of what he said was true. Did God say you can't eat? God said you won't eat. He said he knows that the moment you eat, you know, you'll know good and evil. Well, he was right. He was telling her a partial truth. Satan's lies, okay, think of it this way. If you want to be right with God, then you have to kill everybody who doesn't believe like you do. Now, is that happening in the world today? Yes, it is. Satan will come to you and he'll twist scripture like he did with Jesus, like he's done throughout the ages. Because if he comes to you with, if he just walks up to you and says, now listen, I know you want to be a good Christian. The only way that's going to happen, though, you've got to sacrifice your child. You're going to say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I know that's not God. So he can't come at you with that. But what he could do is come at you and say, you know, in the Bible it makes it very clear. You're supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. If you go to church any other day but Saturday, you're going to hell. You say, well, what's so bad about that? It's a twisting of what the Sabbath's really all about. The Sabbath's not about a day. And read in Hebrews, it talks about this. The Sabbath's not about a day. The Sabbath is about the spiritual rest that God wants us to enter into by putting our faith in Jesus Christ to become born again. But if Satan can take Scripture and twist it enough to get you to believe lies, he's got you where he wants you. He's setting you up for destruction. And these lies, when they start out, it's not to get you to question or deny God's word. Remember when Jesus went to, or when the devil went to Jesus in the wilderness, and he says, do this. And Jesus said, it is written. And remember when Satan came back to him and says, do this. And Jesus says, no, Satan says, do this. He says, you know, jump off the pinnacle here of the temple. He says, for is it, hath not God said, is it not written? The angels will bear you up and so on. Remember that? So he took God's word, and I don't have time to teach on that tonight, but he took God's word and he twisted it and applied God's word to his lie to try to get Jesus off track. Well, Satan will do the same thing here. Look over in James chapter 1. In verse 8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This word double-minded, it's dipsukos. And what it means is twice in the area of the soul. Or in other words, a wavering or divided loyalties. In other words, you say, I'm committed to God, but in reality, you're not by virtue of the way you act resulting from what you think. And it describes a person who's believing conflicting doctrine. I mean, this is what James is talking about here. For example, I believe in healing and that healing is for today. I just don't know if it's God's timing for me to be healed. And I've heard stuff like that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Well, why is it the day of salvation and not the day of healing? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everybody who ever went to Jesus got healed. He never told anyone, you know, it's not God's timing. I'm sorry. Come back next week. When they went to him, they got healed. Double-minded is somebody who believes conflicting doctrine. Double-mindedness is a process beginning with a very subtle lie that sounds scripturally true. See, this is how Satan operates. It is so subtle. It will sound so good. Tongues are not for today. Why not? Because the Bible says when that which is perfect has come, tongues will cease. Well, praise God, he's right. It says so right there in Scripture. Thy tongues must not be for today. When we know better. It starts out as a consideration on the part of the listener, but eventually becomes a doctrine of systematic belief. Another good example is a church or a denomination that teaches against the gifts of the Spirit. Here's how it can go. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God never changes, but the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for the church. And I've heard things like this. God never changes, Jesus is always the same, but the gifts aren't for today. Boy, if God never changes and Jesus is always the same, the gifts have to still be for today. There's no other way to get around this. And yet, all this starts one drop at a time, one syllable of a lie at a time to lead people further and further away from the path of truth. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. If we paraphrase verse 11, it would go something like this. Live continually clothed in the spiritual armor that comes from God alone. If you do, you will be able to act as God would act when it comes to dealing with the devil. In this armor, you will endure any attack Satan levels at you, but you will also be able to turn the attack against him, and he will not be able to resist you. This armor will protect you from his highly developed and methodical plans to influence your thinking against who you are and what you have received in Christ, for he wants to divide you from the Lord. If you remain covered in God's armor, you will stand triumphant over the devil with your foot on his throat and your hands raised in victory. And that is an accurate paraphrase of the fullness of what Paul is writing here in this 11th verse. There are some people that think that Satan can do whatever he wants to, but he can't. He's got to get some degree of cooperation from us before he can. Just like, again, the Garden of Eden, if he could have made them eat, he would have done it. He had to get their cooperation. And their cooperation started when they began to consider what he had said and believing it and making it their doctrine of systematical thought. Well, if you look in verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not." Okay, now wait a minute. For. He's getting ready to explain something. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You mean it's really that important? Yes, it is. And here's why. "Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, our battle is not with people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let's take a look at this verse and break some of it down. Our battles, again, are not against people or things, and this is similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let me get over there and read that to you. Because in this particular verse he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We do not war after the flesh. This word principalities, it comes from the Greek word arches or archos, and it means one who has priority or preeminence, first place, dominion, rulers, magistrates. And this word that he's used, and because he uses it first, principalities, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. It indicates that principalities are the ruling spirits or generals, if you will, in the devil's chain of command. So think in terms of this. You got Satan as the commander-in-chief, and then right underneath him, you have the principalities or the generals. Then he says powers. Comes from a Greek word exousias, and it means those who have a region or area of jurisdiction. Those invested with the power of their ruler. This word powers, as he uses it here, it represents the next level of demonic rank. They are commissioned by the principalities to oversee jurisdictions of a principality. In other words, the governor of Ohio oversees the mayors of the cities. You see what I'm talking about here, all right? That's the example that is given. Then he says, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The word rulers comes from a very long Greek word, kosmokratoros, and it comes from the word cosmos, which means world, and krateo, which means hold, or to hold the world. And the word darkness comes from the Greek word skotos, and that essentially means to hold the world in darkness, the rulers of the darkness of the world, or the rulers who hold the world in darkness. Now, here's what's interesting. Instead of representing just one level of demonic powers, this phrase, it really represents two levels. And I want to show you these levels. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and take a look here at the very first verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Okay, you see two areas represented here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now let me show you how this ties in to what Paul is talking about back over here in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers, or the devils, the doctrines of devils, the rulers corresponds with those devils. And these are demons which devise perversions of truth. In other words, these doctrines. And the word darkness, that word darkness, it's talking about seducing spirits, or those demons which go forth to seduce people with the doctrines. And this is why, and this is, just think about this for a moment. It's why certain parts of the world are held to certain beliefs, such as Islam, Buddhism, and Voodoo. Why is it Buddhism isn't all over the world? It's because you have a principality overseeing that region. You have doctrines devised by devils and seducing spirits who have been commissioned to go forth to influence the people or hold them in that darkness. See? Now think about, just think about the entire world and why it is that in some parts of the world, they believe some ways. Other parts of the world, they believe another way. Then you go to another part of the world, and they believe in a whole different way. And religions is what we're talking about. The body of Christ sits back, and they think, well, it's just a cultural thing. And Satan is saying, that's exactly what I want you to think. There is no way that I want you to believe that in my hierarchy of command, I have a principality. Okay, do you remember in Daniel? Remember in Daniel? Where he was praying and the angel finally shows up, Michael shows up. And he says, listen, I'd have been here a whole lot sooner, but the prince of Persia withstood me. Remember that? Go back and read that story. He's talking about there's spiritual warfare going on and there was a demonic prince, as in principality, overseeing the region of Persia, and he says he was trying to keep me from showing up here to deliver to you what God wants you to see and what God wants you to know and what God wants you to hear. And so what we see, this is one of the greatest ploys that Satan's ever pulled all over on the church, is to get the Christians to not believe this, to not believe that he is structured. Why is it that you have, even in the body of Christ, this same thing? Why is it that you know what you're going to find when you go into some churches? You know exactly what they're going to be like. Why is it? It's because the same spirits are generation after generation convincing the people to believe the same doctrines. They're devils. Listen, I can't get into it tonight. I mean, there's no way I can get into all this and share this with you. God gave me a vision of a demonic spirit, a seducing spirit, a devil that, how can I say this? It is the, I'll put it this way, just for clarity. It's the principality that is governing a particular denomination. He showed it to me. I mean, he gave it to me in a dream slash vision. And in the course on interpreting dreams and visions, or understanding dreams and visions, you get that next year. I believe that that is shared in that course. I mean, I shared it in that course. And I mean, he made it so clear. He showed me why that denomination keep preaching and teaching the same thing and why they're so closed to other things of God. It's because there are devils behind us. But they don't want the body of Christ to understand this. And when you start teaching these kinds of things, saying, well, you mean Satan's got like generals and captains? Well, maybe they don't salute each other and call each other general devil. But the thing is, yes, he is organized and structured this way. It is a military image that Paul's trying to give here in Ephesians. That's why he's saying, finally, brethren, you better pay attention to this because the enemy is highly organized. That's why you've got to continually increase in the strength of God to be able to stand up against these attacks. Because if you don't continue to increase in strength, you're going to be deceived like everybody else. You'll fall into some kind of a trap and start reasoning in your mind and be led astray. Okay, now, again, this rulers of the darkness of this world, it's representing the doctrines, the devils that come up with doctrines, the rulers, and the seducing spirits which keep people in darkness in these different regions of the world. And then he talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. And this talks about wickedness or porneia, evil, malicious, badness. And the word high comes from a Greek word that means upon or in the lower heaven, sky, or the air. And these are what you would call the demonic infantry, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the demonic infantry, the spirits which do most of the problem causing, and the ones we encounter the most often. I mean, you're dealing with these guys most. But if you start growing in the Lord, trust me, you're going to get promoted. Not just in God's kingdom, but you're going to get promoted as to who's paying attention to you. Because the more you start operating the way that Jesus operated, the way Paul operated, you're going to get attention from somebody else's kingdom, not just God's. You say, oh, that scares me. Why? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Why does that scare you? It ought to excite you to think that Satan's starting to pull out all the stops to try and keep you from going further in what God's called you to do. Why should that scare you? What, you telling me that you're afraid God can't come through with you? That God can't help you? That the Holy Ghost won't be there? Satan's got you right where he wants you. He's got you thinking, oh, I don't want to mess with those kind of devils. Satan says, that's right, you don't want to mess with me, even though you could whoop me. You don't want to mess with me. And I want you to think that, so you leave me alone. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is a revelation of Satan's five frontline ranks. It is no coincidence that in the book of Ephesians, it's where Paul is writing so much about spiritual warfare, and he's also listed God's five frontline areas of ministry. In Ephesians 4:11, he's got the apostle. In Ephesians 6:12, the principalities. 4:11, the prophet. 6:12, powers. 4:11, evangelist. 6:12, rulers. 4:11, pastor. 6:12, darkness. 4:11, teacher. 6:12, spiritual wickedness. Can you see the parallel? Satan has completely counterfeited everything God's doing. He didn't come up with this on his own. He's counterfeited this. He says, well, by golly, if it's going to work for God, I bet it'll work for me. And so he's counterfeited these positions. Now, this is not meant to imply that each ministry gift, and I put that in quotes to simply illustrate, of the devil corresponds exactly with each ministry gift of God that is listed. It is simply to illustrate, they're pretty close though, it's simply to illustrate how the devil has counterfeited what God has done. However, we have dominion over all the devil's hierarchy. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What he's saying here is there is no devil, there is no seducing spirit, there is no principality that is mightier than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has passed that authority on to us. We have the ability to rule and reign in this life. Amen. We don't have to be fodder for the devil or his hierarchy of demonic kingdom. We don't have to just sit back and get whooped on. We have the ability to stand. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. Over in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, talking of Jesus, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And this, again, this is a military term to express the fact that Jesus beat the devil. He beat him. He defeated him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, let me read this to you. For in the body of Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. As the body of Christ, you are complete in this fullness. Jesus has unquestionable, undeniable, unsuppressible dominance over all principality and power. The fullness of this dominion now dwells in you as his body. Praise God. Think of it like this. The blood in your own body, it flows through your whole body, not just your head. And it carries all the nutrients that your body needs to survive to the entire body, not just to your head. And so whatever nutrients exist in your head for survival exist in your whole body for survival. And that blood is flowing through to carry all of this through every part. To your fingertips and your toe tips. I mean, every part of your body is strengthened by this. Likewise, Jesus Christ is the source, and from the head flows everything that the head has. The authority and the dominion and the power, it's all been passed on to us. That's why we have the ability to stand in this world and say, get out of here, devil. You're not going to exercise this stuff in my life, my home, my kids, my jobs. It ain't going to work. And the more we understand about the power of God, and the more we understand about this spiritual armor in this particular course, you're going to start understanding how that, yeah, the devil may be organized, but God is better. And I can stand tall, and I can rule and reign in this life because God's made me more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we want to thank you for your word. It's true. And Father, help us to understand this more than we've ever understood this before. Help us, Father, to get beyond all the religious stuff that's been taught to us over all of these years. And help us to come to the place of understanding that, yeah, the devil, he may be smart in his own way, but you're smarter. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You know it all, and you're going to share it all. And Father, we thank you so much that through your word, we can come to the understanding that we do not have to be whooped on by the devil, but Father, we can reign triumphant in this life and be like Jesus and rule and reign in this life. Now, Father, as we leave here tonight, we just want to thank you for watching over us and protecting us as we go home. And we look forward to being with you next week, Father, right here and receiving more from your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Praise the Lord. We'll see you next week.